Now let's look at John 17, verse 1. Says, these words spake Jesus. That's referring to what I talked about in the message this morning. The words that he spake in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 regarding his going away, regarding his Father's house and many mansions, regarding his return and the Holy Spirit's coming, in reference to their love to one another and the trials that they would be called upon to bear, regarding their living union with him. And these words he spake in order that their joy might be full. Look at John 15 with me, verse 11. In John 15, 11, Christ said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The word of our Master ought to bring joy to our hearts, ought to encourage us. Then in John 16, 1, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. When these trials and tribulations come upon you, when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for his sake, don't be offended. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. And then in John 16:33, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That in me you might have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Trouble. Trouble in the flesh. Trouble in the home. Trouble in the world. Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. These words spake Jesus, that their joy might be full, that they might not be discouraged and offended and fall by the wayside, and that through it all they might have peace and be encouraged. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 17, he lifted his eyes to heaven. Now he's been speaking to his disciples about all these things. And then he lifted his eyes to heaven. Now, Charles Spurgeon said one time, any time that I read, study, or speak from John 17, I feel like Moses standing on the mountain when God said to him, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. This, my friends, is the Word of God. No question about that. This is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the Word of God. The Word which He, by His Spirit, inspired men to write. This is the Word of God. But this John 17, this chapter, literally is the words, the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ with His Father. This is Christ speaking to his Father. We're more or less eavesdropping hereby. We're listening in on glory. We're listening in on glory. We need to listen carefully too. If you knew some great preacher, all of you have men of the past that you admired. I remember a little story. Brother Barnard was holding a meeting for Brother R.J. Coots out in Houston, Texas. Barnard was unpredictable, totally unpredictable. Nobody knew that like I knew it. One time he came to me, we were having these Bible conferences, and he said, why don't you assign subjects to these preachers? He said, they're getting up there preaching their sugar stick sermons. You know what a sugar stick sermon is, don't you? And he said, you need to assign subjects. Well, I was just a kid then. He was about my age, what I am now. And I said, oh, yes, sir, I'll do that next time. I'll give that a try. will I assign just the evening speakers. The 5 points of Calvinism, I assigned him election for Wednesday night. This place was packed. Barnard was going to preach on election. But he's mad about something. I was sitting down in the front row, and he got up here and he said, anything I hate somebody to do is tell me what to preach. If I'd have had a gun, I'd have shot him right there in the pulpit. And he thumbed, you remember that? And he thumbed through the Bible and said, well, it's in here somewhere, I know. I don't likely know where, but it's somewhere. He's unpredictable. Great preacher, but totally unpredictable. But anyway, he was out Houston holding a meeting for Brother Coots. First time Brother Coots had ever had him in his home, the great Brother Barnard. He admired him and respected him and loved him. And he had all his family around the table, and they were going to have a meal. And Brother Barnard was seated at the head of the table. And it got quiet in the room. And Brother Coots, in a very ministerial fashion, said, and Brother Barnard, thank the Lord for the food. And he said, I bowed my head waiting to hear these great words from this great soldier of the cross. It stayed quiet. In a minute, Barnard said, thank you, Lord, for the food. Amen. He did what he told him to do. But you know, if you could kind of slip in into the anteroom beside the study of John Calvin or Martin Luther or Zwingli or Huss or Owen or Whitfield or Spurgeon, one of those men, and listen to him talk to God about a passage of Scripture or about a sermon, it'd be interesting, wouldn't it? I like John Newton. I'd love to hear Newton pray or love to hear Newton talk about the Scriptures. But, brethren, we're hearing the Lord pray here. There's something here. There's something here that's more than all of the preachers and prophets and apostles and evangelists and missionaries and angels that have ever flown through that universe out there. This is more than all of them put together. One word from his mouth is equal to every word that's ever fallen from anybody's mouth, plus a million times more. One word. I mean that. And he lifted his eyes to heaven. His Father was there. He lifted his eyes to heaven. His throne was there. He lifted his eyes to heaven. The seraphims, his seraphims and angels were there. He lifted his eyes to heaven, his glory. He said, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before this world was ever hurled into space. His glory was there. And he said, my Father, the hour is come. This is it. Now that's awesome. It's the hour. I'm talking about the hour. There never was one before it or since like this hour. This is the hour for which the eternal council was convened for this hour. That's right. This is the hour of which they spake around that council table in glory, whatever it was, Tom. This hour. This is the hour of which Moses and Elijah spoke when they came back from glory and appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, this hour. This is the hour of which he spake when he said, mine hour is not yet come. What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. This is the hour of which he spake when Peter said, far be it from thee. He said, for this hour came I to this place. Boy, I'll tell you, you could preach for 6 months on the hour is come. The hour. The hour. The hour for which every priest ever went into the Holy of Holies. He was typifying this hour. This is the hour typified by every lamb slain, every ram slain, every bullock slain, every turtle dove offered. This is the hour of hours. This is it. This is the peak, the hour of all creation, eternity past or eternity future. This is the hour. I tell you, eternity itself could never fathom the depths and the meaning and the glory of this statement right here, let alone this prayer. The hour has come. But our Lord mentions some things in this prayer as we eavesdrop and listen in on Him speaking with the Father. He mentions some things which, several things on which He places great importance, things which the Father had given to Him, things which the Father had given to Him, to which He had been faithful, and these things which the Father had given to Him are committed to His trust and to which He had been faithful, and things which He'd given to us, that He had given to us, that I'm involved in this prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great intercessor, the great advocate, the great high priest, right here is praying, believe it or not, for me and for everybody here who believes on Him. Literally, actually praying for us. These glorious things I know were given to Him by the Father. He says that over and over again. The Father gave them to Him. Secondly, they were given to Him because He earned them. He has a right to them. Everything He's given to me in myself, I have no right to them. In Christ, I do have a right to them, being identified with Him. Now, I know we can mealy-mouth around and bat-mouth and talk about ourselves and tear ourselves down. We're supposed to. But in Christ, I'm a son of God with every privilege and right of a son of God. Did you know that? That's right. That's right. I'm nothing. That's right. In myself. But in Christ, I have all things. You're looking at a child of the King. And I'm looking at some children of the King. Beloved, now are we sons of God. That's not to be sneezed at. That's not to be sneezed at. And he has a right to these things. He's earned them. And they are given to Him, listen to this, because He's the only one in the universe who can be trusted with them. These things we're talking about here, the Father gave to Him, He's the only one in the universe, only one in heaven, earth, or hell who can be trusted with all things. Did you know that? The Heavenly Father knows right where to put all things. He earned it. He's the only one who can contain it. He is so infinite in His glory and infinite in His power and infinite in His wisdom and infinite in His name and person. He can contain all things. And He can be trusted. And this is true. Before I give you these things, they're given to Him because He's the only one who can properly, by the glory of God, disperse them. That's right. God is going to save all whom He can wisely save. That's exactly right. Our Lord, with wisdom, has dispersed God's mercies. That's right. Where they'll bring Him the most glory. And He's the only one. I heard a preacher say one time, and aptly so, you better be glad I'm not God. That's right. I'm glad you're not God. I'm glad an angel's not the Savior. I'm glad that a human. I'm glad that a seraphim. I'm glad Christ is the Savior. Because He'll do right. And none of us would. Oh, we wouldn't. We'd sell it. Yes, we would. Yes, sir. Somehow we'd finagle around. Somehow any creature cannot be trusted. Every creature has fallen under every environment and every circumstance because they can't be trusted. The angels fell. Adam fell. Old Noah stepped off the ark and fell. David fell. Abraham fell. Peter, an apostle, denied the Lord. No creature can be trusted. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, hath given him all things because he can contain them, he can be trusted with them, and he's the only one who can properly disperse them, and he's the only one who can sustain these things in those to whom they're given. Got that? Where our Lord puts something, it stays. Because he keeps it there. If he puts it there, now you can get saved and perish. But if he saves you, you'll never perish. Now, you can accept religion. You can even accept him as your personal savior and go to hell. But if he accepts you in the beloved, you'll never perish. That's the difference. I'm telling you the truth. You say you're trying to shock people. No, I'm not telling you the truth. Anything that a preacher can do for you, you can lose it. You can drop it along the way. It can tarnish and become nothing. Anything that you do for yourself, anything that a church can do for you, your daddy and mama. My daddy and mama left me a rich heritage. Well, it'll tarnish. It'll tarnish. I guarantee you. It'll tarnish. Anything any man's ever left you or given you or built up in you, the gift of God's eternal life. And if he ever does a work of grace in you, if he ever sets his heart upon you, if he ever, through Christ, accepts you in the beloved, you'll never perish. I give them eternal life, he said. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He said, you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if any man drinks of the water, what? What kind of water? That I give him. You know what he's saying? That's what he said. The water that I give him, you'll never thirst. He gives it, though. Say what you want to. He gives it. He gives. It's his to give. He said, the Father hath life in himself, even so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. And as the Father quickeneth whom he will, the Son quickeneth whom he will. This is the word. I know the preachers are all. I know everybody's headed that way. Let them go. But they're all trying to get somebody to do something for Jesus. They just got that net out there, and they are reaching out. They're always pleading and pulling and begging and coercing and persuading and inviting. Keep on doing that now. But it'd be better if you'd turn your eyes in the direction from which grace comes and pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the field. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would be pleased by his Spirit to visit some poor son of Adam sitting on his dunghill. And wash him and save him and bring him to Christ. And that's where it is. I'm telling you that's where it is. We've been looking the wrong way. We've been saying God's sitting up there waiting on you to do something. I beg your pardon. I never in the Bible ever hear anybody say that God's waiting on sinners. But I read over and over again, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. I had fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, David said. Again I say, wait on the Lord. The Lord is good to them that what? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Well, seven things I'll give them to you. One at a time. Verse 2, did you pick them out? Number 1, he says, thou hast given him authority over all flesh. Now, brethren, perhaps it has entered your mind, perhaps you've been guilty of saying this, that we preach too much or perhaps too strongly on the immutable, infinite, absolute, sovereign power of Christ. And I'll tell you, after some 30-some-odd years, I was down at the drugstore yesterday. I had my day made yesterday. Went down there and bought something. And I came up to the counter, and this lady, I've known her a good while, she said, hi, Reverend Mahan. I said, hi. I said, hang on, we'll get something over here. She said, say, you going to pay cash for this or charge? I said, cash. She said, you're a senior citizen yet? You get a discount. So I've been around a while. I gave her my brightest 13th Street smile. Andy, the smile you gave me, you know, my dentures. And I said, not yet. But by the way, how much did I get off when I get there? But I'll tell you this. I do not believe that I have ever, honestly, I have ever been able to preach the sovereignty of Christ quite like it ought to be preached. I don't see how that anyone can even think that a human being, a creature of the flesh, would be able to properly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in His great sovereignty and power. He said, all authority, that's pretty strong, isn't it, is given to me in heaven and earth. That's pretty strong. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, it says, Thy throne, O God, is forever. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Ephesians chapter 1, listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 22. The scripture says this. Ephesians 1, 20 and 22. Talking about Christ. He hath exalted Him at His right hand far above, listen, all principalities, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come, and has put all things under His feet. That's pretty strong. That's the Heavenly Father speaking by the Holy Spirit. Now, this weak, defeated, bewildered Jesus being preached today is just not the Christ of the Bible. He says here, Thou hast given me all power over all flesh. He has this power by creation. Everything was created for Him and by Him. He has this power in God's decree. The Heavenly Father hath exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, listen to this, every knee will bow. Every knee in heaven, earth, and under there. Every knee will bow and every tongue. There's a tongue in the universe. There isn't a tongue in all the universe, in heaven, earth, or under the earth, that will not declare someday that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's power. The whole, as Barnum used to say, kit and caboodle. With one voice and one tongue going to say He's Lord. That's power. He has this power by purchase. He bought all things. He died that He may be what? Lord of what? The dead and the living. Dead and saved and unsaved. Those in heaven and earth. Now listen, turn to Revelation 5. I want you to look at this. Revelation 5. All authority, all power. He said, Father, Thou hast given me all power, power over all flesh, all flesh. It says by creation, by decree, by purchase, and mainly because He's the only one who's worthy. Look here. In Revelation 5, verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open this book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man, watch it, no man, in heaven, in earth, neither under there, no creature was able to open the book, even to look on it. Bob, not one creature. And I wept. Oh, I cried much because no man was found worthy to open to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. And we sung a new song, verse 9, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the book and to open the seals. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hath made us kings unto our God, kings and priests. Listen to me. Father, the hour is come. Now glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Standing, speaking to his Father is not a frustrated, defeated reformer or a failure, but the sovereign Lord of lords and King of kings who declares in the hearing of the whole universe, thou hast given me complete, supreme, absolute authority in heaven, earth, and under the earth. It's not what you're going to do with Jesus. It's what he's going to do with you. I guarantee you. Oh, how proud we little peanuts are, lifted up in our arrogance. He's worthy. He's worthy. That's what I'm preaching. You say, what do you hope to accomplish? I hope somebody got sense enough to fall down on his face and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I hope somebody like the thief on the cross, the dying thief, rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And I hope somebody, somewhere, will have sense enough to recognize power when he sees it and cry out, Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Remember me. Huh? Bring somebody wood. Think somebody would. No, no, we're all fixed up. We're Calvinists. We got the doctrine. We've made a decision. We've joined the church. We've lived a good life. We've taught Sunday school. We've preached. We've done all these things. We've never met the Master, though. All right, secondly, verse 2 of John 17. He says here, you gave me something else. You gave me a people. Thou hast given me authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Do I preach that too much? Well, I see what he said about it. Somebody said, you preach election too much. Election's family food. Election's children's bread. Election's not supposed to be preached to lost people. Somebody ought to told Peter that on Pentecost. He preached it. He preached it. But he said, you've given me authority that I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me. And my friends, in this one prayer, would you listen to me in this one prayer? Six times in this one prayer, the Lord mentions the people that you gave me. Six times. He says it in verse 2. He says it in verse 6. I've manifested your name to the men you gave me. He says in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. He says it in verse 11, and now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. He says it in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept. None of them lost. Verse 24, he says it again. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. Over in John 6:37, he used the same term. He said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me. Him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. He said in John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. We were chosen in Christ. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed to declare publicly, on tape, television, radio, printed page, wherever, that we didn't love him, he loved us. And that's so. The Scripture says, herein is love, not that we love God, he loved us. We didn't choose Christ, not first. He chose us. He said that to the disciples. He said to, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I'm not ashamed of that. If I ever stood in a pulpit where I could not declare without compromise what Christ said in the Word, I'd want some other place to preach, wouldn't you? You know, I told the folks down wherever I was preaching last, down somewhere, that when our Lord went into the temple, now I know we go into church and they got a great big picture of Jesus, and we say, better leave that there, it may offend somebody, you know. And I'm talking about pastors now. And pastors go into places where they're using literature that compromises the gospel of Christ. You had experience with that down in Florida.
We said, well, let's leave it there for 17, 18 years. Maybe they'll get rid of it, you know.
When our Lord went in the temple, he platted a whip.
And he went in there and said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. Now, every one of you, get out of here. Wasn't that what he said? And he emptied that place except for him. I don't know but what God just may bless us as pastors and leaders if we go into a situation where the gospel of Christ, I'm talking about the gospel now, let's make it a gospel issue. Isn't that right, Bill? Make it a gospel issue. Make it around the cross. But where the gospel of Christ is compromised and drive out the thieves, if there's nobody left but me or you, huh? Oh, I tell you, he chose a people. We didn't seek him. He sought us. That's Scripture. We didn't call him. He called us. Turn just, if you will, to 2 Samuel 9. Let me show you something here. Old Mephibosheth. I love this. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Talking about, you know, David took the throne, and then he said, anybody left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? What's the key to that statement? For Jonathan's sake. And that was for Jonathan's sake. And they went down there and they found one of Saul's grandsons, was the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, lame on both his feet. When he was a little boy, the nurse picked him up to run from some bandits or warriors and dropped him and crippled him on both his feet. He was lame, living in the house of no bread, a beggar. And old David sent down there and got him, and they brought him up and set him in front of David. Here was David in his splendor and glory and power and majesty, king of all the land, the most powerful king on earth, surrounded by all of his glitter and glamour and gold and these things, you know, and his princes and captains, and Joab was enough to scare anybody to death. And all these fellas, and there sat that little old young fella, you know, with his rags and his hair all messed up and crippled, lame on both his legs, you know, And David said, you're going to be one of my sons and sit at the king's table. And look at here, he says in verse 8, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon a dead dog as I am? Well, I'll tell you why. Look at verse 1. David said, is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan was David's beloved friend. And before Jonathan died, he said to David, he said, will you show kindness to my house because of what you feel for me, your love for me? And I'm telling you this, anything God does for me or you or any other sinner, he does it for Christ's sake. And he does it because he loves the Son. And I know they can run around all over this world talking about all God's great love, all these different worms wiggling around, you know, and maggots working in flesh. But I tell you where God's love is, and you remember this and bring it up to me at the judgment. It's in Christ. And I'm telling you, He loves Christ. He loves Christ. And His love for us is because of Christ, it's through Christ, and it's in Christ, and it's for the glory of Christ. That's so. He said, you've given me a people. And then I'll tell you something else, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The Father has given the Son life in himself to give to those people. Now, my friends, look at John 5:25. I wish this is something that I've tried to make the theme of my ministry, and will be the theme as long as I'm able to preach. Salvation is not just learning a doctrine. Salvation is not learning a moral code. Salvation is not accepting a doctrine. It's not living up to a standard. Salvation is not joining the church. Salvation is a living union with a person. Salvation is in Christ Himself. Now get this, salvation is not even in the throne of God. It's in God who sits on the throne. It's in the Christ whose salvation is not in the cross. If you could find the cross on which Christ died and bring it into your home and sleep on it, you'd still go to hell. You understand what I'm saying? If the people that stood under the cross
and his blood literally fell on them.
He was bleeding. And those fellas drove the nails. They put that nail and drove it, and the blood splattered on them. You could bathe in the blood of Jesus Christ and perish. Is that too hard?
That's right.
I'm telling you. You bathe in that pool. You can eat. You can eat the wafers and drink the wine. You can go about all the... Salvation's in a person. It's in a person. Quit wearing those things around your neck called crosses. Quit wearing them in your buttonhole. Quit putting them on the steeples of your church. They are not the insignia of anything but shame. He died on a shameful cross. Christ is our banner. Christ is our King. Christ is our light. Christ is our hope. Christ is our refuge. Christ is our rock. Christ is our foundation. Christ is all we need. We don't need any visible reminders of salvation but Christ. I'm telling you that. I'm telling you the truth. This is so. John 5, listen to this, verse 25. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Oh, I wish I could make that clear. Eternal life, this is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son, not he that hath the profession, or he that hath the law, or he that hath the theology, or he that hath the right baptism, or he that hath the right perpetuity back to John the Baptist, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Eternal life is not just in this life, it's the life of God. Eternal life is in Christ. Christ is eternal life. Eternal life is a present possession. He that hath the Son, what? Hath life. This life, listen to me now, this eternal life is not something I'm going to get after I die. This eternal life is something I have right now that's going to keep me from dying. You say, you'll die, my body will die, but I won't. I've already died on Calvary. There's no use to go back there and haul that cross back up here. I've already died. It served its purpose. Burn it. Burn it. Huh? There's no use hauling that open grave. People go over there and they look in, you know, and cross themselves and go through all that junk. Burn it. Isn't that right, Bill? Destroy it. If the grave of Jesus Christ were out here in the backyard, I'd run a bulldozer over it. You say, you're sacrilegious. No, I'm honest. Because some fool will try to get saved out there. Their grave has served its purpose. Forget it. The manger has served its purpose. Forget it. Grace is enthroned. Salvation's in a person, Charlie. That's right. It's in a person. And if nobody in this whole wide world says that again, I'm going to say it again and again. Salvation's in a person. In a person. The present possession is life, the life of God. I in them and thou in me. The Father gave him something else in verse 4. The Father gave him a work to do. He said, I've glorified thee on the earth, and I've finished the work you gave me to do. I've finished it. I've finished it. Listen to me. That work was first prophesied in Genesis 15. He'll bruise the serpent's head. That work was first pictured in Genesis 3:21 when God slew the lamb and covered Adam and Eve, not with wool, with skin. That's right. That work was typified in Genesis 4:4 when Abel brought a lamb. And that work was typified in the Passover and the smitten rock and the serpent of brass. And that work was performed in person when Christ came born of a woman and walked this earth and walked up Calvary's mountain, stretched forth his hands and bled and died, and he cried, it's finished. It's all done. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. It's done. I tell you, that theology will be, as John Riesinger said, be a soft pillow for a weary, tired head. And that's the only comfort you can find in Him. You're going to change. That's right, I am too. You're going to fail. Our health is going to fail. Our hearing is going to get worse. Our eyesight dim. We may even come to the place where we can't even remember our names. But I'll tell you this, He'll never forget them. That's what you got to rest on. He knows my name. And that name's written. He said, don't rejoice that the devils are subject unto you. You rejoice that your name's written in the book of life. Why don't you rest in that? We just go around wrestling and all this religious tommyrot. The world influences us. It sways us. The counterfeit, the imitators, they just have such a pull on us. We watch them with all their glamour and glory and fleshly power and influence, and it pulls at our hearts. Why don't you look at this word right here? This is where it is. Father, the hour's come. You've given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me. And this is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I finished the work you gave me to do. It's finished. It's finished. I finished it. In verse 6, he said, I've manifested your name. The Father gave the Son the responsibility to reveal himself to sinners. That's right. Moses talked with God, but he never saw him. For Moses talk to God. No one's ever physically seen God. God's a spirit, and therefore is invisible. We don't see God Himself, but we see God revealed in Christ. God walked this earth one day in the person of His beloved Son. He's the express image of His person. He's the very image of God's nature. He reveals God to the believer. And nowhere else is the glory of God seen except in the face of Jesus Christ. A man gave me an article to read some time ago. It was good. It was theologically accurate. It was what I believe about some theological things. But it had one thing missing. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was just flat missing. Christ in His substitution. Christ in His sacrifice. Christ in His sin offering. It wasn't that. And brethren, that's what's missing. That's what's missing. How can God be just and justified? How can we approach God without a lamb? I know they're fighting some of these things, and I guess some of these things ought to be fought. And I know they're trying to get folks to join the church and believe on somebody named Jesus. But I tell you, the glory of God is seen in the face of Christ Jesus. The Lamb of God, the Redeemer. And then verse 8, I'll quickly hurry. I've given unto Him the words that you gave me. You've given me your word, and I've given them your word. Jehovah conceived the testimony of the gospel, and Christ fulfilled the testimony of the gospel, and Holy Spirit revealed the testimony of the gospel, and the apostles wrote it down. Aren't you glad we got it? And then last of all, verse 22. Now here's the staggering thing, and I'll close with, and the glory which thou gavest me, and the glory I have given them. I'll tell you, here Christ tells the Father in our hearing the amazing fact that the very glory which the Father, the glory which the Father hath given to the Son, that He is going to give to us. Now you think about it. Herman, it won't be too long until you and I are going to enter into that glory. Can you conceive of such a thing? The very glory the very glory. I'm talking about the glory arising from his sonship. I'm talking about the glory arising from his infinite sacrifice. I'm talking about the glory which arises from his conquest of death, hell, sin, and the world. I'm talking about the glory of his victorious resurrection, his ascension and intercession. I'm talking about the glory of his exaltation to the right hand. I'm talking about the glory of the riches of his grace and glory in mercy and the glory of his crown.
It's going to be ours.
I tell you, that's just inconceivable.
Inconceivable. Folks talking about even mansions in glory. I hear preachers talking about mansions and little houses and all that.
We're looking at the glory of God that's going to be ours. The glory of God throughout eternity. The glory of his holiness, the glory of his perfection, the glory of his righteousness. Listen to this, verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one. Here it is, as we are one. I don't understand that. I'm kind of going to hang around waiting to see what happens on that.